Lloyd, as usual, came up with the appropriate music. So, Lord, I see the tumult. I see how the world is shaping up. And I know you sit as king of the flood, so I'm not worried because I know it will come out the way you want it to come out. But we need each one of us to know how to behave ourselves in this very unusual day. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to know you and to walk with you, each one of us. And may what is said further this morning be clear, and we'll have our marching orders. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And 4. Good to see you, John. This is a very special day. John is here. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. I understand that part of this is on a plaque in front of the United Nations building in New York. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that for 2,000 years God has permitted his church to think of heaven as their goal, the goal of salvation, eternal residence in heaven, and not done anything about it. But that day is over. And don't you find it remarkable that all those hundreds of years we've been praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." All those years we've been praying that and never believed that it would happen. We pray that, and then we talk about going to heaven. Well, you know, I appeal to your sense of the ridiculous. Either the kingdom's going to come to the earth, or it isn't. And so, it's very clear in the scriptures that what God has in mind is to change the world. Doesn't seem possible, but it shall happen. The delay has occurred because Jesus, or the Father, whomever, has declared that Christ will not reign alone, that there'll be a company of saints with him who will govern the nations. Now, I know we all know that, and, you know, that we'll rule with Christ, we believe that and so on, but it's not real to us. It has not been real to us. But you see, here's what's happening. In the day in which we live, not only are tumultuous things happening in the world, and by the way, Bill, you'll appreciate this. I don't know if you've noticed, but one prime military strategy is called establishing a perimeter. That means when you come to a trouble spot or a spot you want to overcome, you try to encircle it so that you put a perimeter around it so that no one can escape. And then when you get to establish a perimeter, you're in control. You're in control. Then it's just a matter of time of wiping up the opposition. But until you have a perimeter, you can't do that because the enemy has a chance to flee and to do flanking maneuvers and so on. But once you establish a perimeter, and I'm sure Bill was taught that in warfare, they probably do that with ships too, I don't know. But anyway, that's a very important military strategy. And that's what's happening. I don't know if you've noticed it, but at the present time, Israel, on the north, there's an uproar in Lebanon and Syria. And on the east, there's an uproar in Jordan. And on the west, there's an uproar in the Gaza Strip. And in the south, there's an uproar now in Egypt. That's what you call a perimeter. And all the talk about democracy and all that is great. That's fine. That's wonderful. But that's not what's going on. The military strategists are determined they're going to destroy Israel. So unless God, and this is the very time in history that God has arisen to protect his people. Because nobody, but nobody is ever going to destroy Israel. The hand of God is on them, and God never changes his mind. So I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I can see it shaping up as tumultuous times we're facing. Now, whenever that's true in the world, it's also true in the spirit world. And we've talked a lot in this church about the feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of the Lord, beginning with Passover and ending with the Feast of Tabernacles. How many have been here while we've taught that? Quite a few. Well, anyway, they're on that marble plaque here. I suppose it's still at the base of the altar. The seven feasts of the Lord portray God's plan of redemption. And the last century was the Pentecostal century, the fourth feast, Pentecost, spread throughout the world as never before. Speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, miracles of healing, the bringing the Holy Spirit into prominence, whereas before that it had been Calvary and Jesus. And now has been added a second person of the Godhead, of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was the last century. In this century, we're beginning with the feast after Pentecost, feast number 5. And that feast is called the blowing of trumpets. And what it is telling us is that Christ is ready. See, they announce, the trumpets announce the king. And Christ is ready now to come to the earth and establish his kingdom. We are at the opening guns of that, so to speak. And it's new to God's people. Well, I can remember when Pentecost was new to God's people, but it's not anymore. Now, the idea that Christ's inheritance actually is the earth and not heaven, I don't know how long it will take to change our worldview, but that is why the things that Kathy spoke of and the things that Lloyd spoke of are occurring. It is because Christ cannot appear with his saints until they have been prepared. And if they're hung up on bitterness and strife and division and jealousy, you have no army there. The soldiers of Christ are wounded. And that is what delays the Lord's coming. Is he's not going to come until he has people who can appear with him and establish his rule on the earth. Now you notice in Lloyd's offertory there, see, there's something that thrills us, doesn't it? I mean, every time that plays, I'll hear the people clap afterward, and well, we may, because that's a thrilling thing that all the creation is issuing forth a crescendo of praise and glory. That is going to happen. See, and there's no power that can stop it. And when we look at the world and the church today, we think, how can that be? Wouldn't we be better off all going to heaven and leave the earth to the devil? And wouldn't he love that? And he must love the teaching of the rapture. Get them out of here, because the earth is his playground, as we see when we read the paper. But Christ has no intention of giving the earth and the nations, which are his inheritance, to Satan. He has no intention of doing that. But you see, with 2,000 years of the gospel preached primarily as forgiveness and not as deliverance from sin, we have settled for life in heaven, which we would not enjoy. I mean, I see the spirit world constantly. You know, I'm well aware of things that are going on there, and they're real nice and all of that. But we're not there in physical bodies, and they do not satisfy the longing of the human heart. The longing of the human heart is for relationships. That's the primary longing of the human heart, is for relationships. And you can bury yourself with electronic toys, but when it's all brought down, where the rubber hits the road, is who loves me? And who do I love? That's the most important thing to mankind. And so we thought, well, if I go to heaven, remember, you won't have a body. See? And you don't know what's up concerning relationships or anything else. It's really the home of the angels. But that's the best we've had. And it's a comfort to know. And we're going to be facing a lot of death in the near future. And so I've written what I've written for children and for adults also, so they will not be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of in death, whatever. It won't change you. But if you've been a decent person, and when Christ is presented to you, you have received him, you have nothing to fear about dying, whatever. It's a better world. It's just like school's out, and you're free from gravity and sickness and all these things. But that is temporary. It does not say in the second Psalm, ask of me and I'll give you heaven for your inheritance. When the Father is speaking to the Son, he says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the farthest reaches of the earth for your possession. Again, in the 24th Psalm, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all the resources thereof. Now, this is a big change in worldview for us, and it's going to be a while, you know, before it gets spreads, but it will, just as Pentecost did. It's a whole epochal change. And the Lord is, the trumpet is sounding in Zion, and the choruses start to be about war and about the kingdom. That's the spirit of the muse in musicians that is akin to prophecy. And so over the extent of your lifetime, you will see the change from the heaven orientation to the idea of Christ coming. Lloyd, we need Colossians 3:5, I believe it is. This is something that may amuse everyone. Is that it? Try 4. Must be 4. He gets them up there so fast, I don't know whether I'm a foot or horseback. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him See, that's hard for us to understand. We're interested in going, and God is interested in our coming. When the Lord appears, those, and notice it says, Christ who is your life. Now, from my observation through the years, Christ is not the life of most people who profess to be Christians. They're very much alive in their own life. And to find someone like the Apostle Paul who says, I'm not living anymore, but Christ is living in me, is rare. And most of the preaching that goes on today is how to have a better life in this world. And that's not the gospel at all. Now, it's extremely important that we learn to live by the life of Christ. And you do that a little bit at a time, as in your daily life, as you're facing decisions about what to wear, what to eat, what to do, where to go, you learn to keep turning these over to Jesus. Now, all of us have passionate desires, and we have things that we grasp. And when you grasp something, it will bring you nothing but misery. It is an idol. Anything you grasp, you have to have, is an idol. And you've got to make the effort to get that thing on the altar so that that part of your life, whether it's a relationship or a job or money or school or whatever, becomes so imbued with Christ that you can relax. If I get it, fine, but Christ will be in it and I won't be in bondage. If I don't get it, then it's not God's will and it would not bring me happiness. Now that's a very difficult transition for the average Christian to make. Very difficult. To stop grasping things. Grasping something will cause you no end of worry and pain. And that's not God's will. And you notice how Lloyd was telling us to be uplifted. Now, this is important. You notice it says, when Christ, who is your life. Well, that's not words. That's an experience certainly beyond the baptism. Although there are people who, Stan and I were discussing A.W. Tozer, A.W. Tozer and A.B. Simpson and the like. And there have been people like this, Christians like this, who really have pressed beyond the church. They're beyond the wagon train. And they're up ahead scouting the land. But for most Christians in the wagon train, they've gotten as far as Pentecost. Millions of them, but they don't have a clue about what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. They think that belongs to some weird group called disciple, not realizing that disciple, Christian, is the name for disciple. So how many there will be who finally the Lord says, okay, the full number is here, charge, you know, I don't know. But it won't be most Christians. It'll be those who have made a calculated effort to live by the life of Jesus. Now, again, it's important for another reason. How many are satisfied with the condition of the world today? Would you change it if you could? Well, according to the Bible, you are going to receive that authority and power until finally it will be as in Lloyd's offertory, the whole creation, the day will come when the whole creation is praising God. The day is going to come, people. And the only thing that hinders its coming is our unwillingness to let go of our pettiness. We have to get rid of our revenge, jealousy, getting even, bitterness, unforgiveness, because all these things hinder make us incompetent and not authorized to change the world. Christ and his saints are going to change the world. And it's going to be one great triumphant paean of praise to the Almighty. Believe it. It is going to happen. Now, the only questionable thing is whether you and I are going to be part of it or whether we're going to be parked up in the spirit world somewhere awaiting further instruction or whatever. But the goal is to come to the earth. That's where the kingdom will be. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Which means change. You believe that, Lynn? I see her shaking her head back there. All right. Now let's look at our verse that we opened with, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. And this is the deadly effect of dispensationalism, which teaches us that we don't need the Old Testament. Let me tell you, the Old Testament is a pillar of our understanding. Not the Levitical law, but the Old Testament, the prophets. It isn't all in the New, by any means. And so that is the deadly error of our time. But now look at what it says, in the last days. Now, brother and sister, I implore you that we are in the last days. We are in the last days. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple. Now, mountain, when prophets speak of mountains, they mean governments. That which is uplifted, high above everything. That's what it means. Symbolically, it's talking about governments. And it says, the Lord's temple. Well, the Lord only has one temple. Do you know what it is? You don't. The Lord Jesus Christ and his body. That is the Lord's temple. In case you didn't know it, where else do you think he lives? He lives in Christ. Amen. In him is dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. And in Colossians 3, Paul prayed that we might be filled with the fullness of God. You and I are the temple of God. There is none other. There is none other. How about heaven? Well, heaven lost out on this one because we are the temple of God. I don't think there's a person in this room but what believes that and has been taught that. There's no temple up in heaven. There may be now something or other, but its destiny is the human heart. And man was made, man was created to be the throne of God. And so, because this is true, and because God wants the world changed, he's not interested that millions of babies are aborted, murdered, infants, it's unspeakably horrible. And God has a gentle, loving heart. He loves to play. And that's why all the dinosaurs and the flying dinosaurs and the crazy fish in the sea and everything else is because God has a child's heart. If there was any child who had the power of God, that's what they would create. He has a child's heart and he's so gentle. Now he can be wrathful, make no mistake. But he much prefers. You know, when you get the last two chapters of Revelation, you don't see anything about the Lion of Judah. It's the Lamb. God much prefers lambs. Meek, gentle creatures. That's God's basic nature. And he doesn't become angry until there's something that is ruining his plan for somebody and then he takes action. But he would far rather deal with us with gentleness and kindness and love. God is love. That's what he is. The mountain of the Lord's temple, that is the government of the earth, is coming with Christ and his body. And that is why God takes the pains with us that he does. Now, you may have wondered about Ephesians, the fourth chapter. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? If we're going to go to heaven and sit around and eat grapes, why? Well, that's the Muslim paradise. They sit around and eat grapes and look at dancing girls, I understand. That is not why God is bringing us. You don't have to be brought to the full stature of Christ to eat grapes and look at dancing girls. He's doing that because he's preparing us to come and make the desired changes in the earth. That is why. It's not to meddle with your life to make sure you're miserable. It's to get himself another unit. I call it that. That's what the police call their cars. Get another unit that will contribute to changing what's going on in the world. That's the whole story. That's the whole story. And may I say in connection with that, John 8:38. Try that one. I think that's the one I want. I want to show you something that is of supreme importance. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your Father. See, we can't make change in our own strength, wisdom, politics, desires. We can't make change because we're fighting a spiritual enemy. So the only way that we're going to make change is, now this is of prime importance, when we learn to not make those kind of moves until we hear from Christ what to do. Now, Christian people have all kinds of projects and plans and parades and investments and all this designed to keep, for example, to keep the Muslim religion from spreading over the whole earth. Now, we think, isn't that terrible? What they want to do is to spread their religion over the whole earth. Well, that's what Christians want to do. So we're nowhere there. We can't go up to a Muslim and say, "You want to take over the world." And he says, "You want to take over the world." Hey? It doesn't work. As Christians, are favorably disposed toward Jewish people and shall continue to be. But if you talk to an Arab, particularly in a refugee camp, what he'll have to say about Jews is not worth printing. Because as far as he is concerned, they are arrogant, care about nothing, have caused the death of their loved ones and everything else. It's true. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. And the same thing happened in the Christian church. And when you go back into the Dark Ages, the things the Catholic Church did, as bad as anything the Muslims do. So the thing is an impasse. It's a hopeless battle until somebody hears from Christ and does what he says. Because Jesus sits as King of the Flood. He has everybody in his hand. He can do anything he wants. So when we get all exercised about how we're going to stop the Muslims from spreading their religion and putting a mosque downtown and setting up a what do they call them, minarets or whatever, with a tape recording of the imam giving the five times a day, and all the Muslims have to bow down, which is liable to happen. England, you know the latest statement from England? I thought, bully for you. I could have told them that back when I was teaching in the public school. Multiculturalism does not work. That's the latest pronouncement from one of the, was a prime minister of England. Multiculturalism does not work. They're a little late. They're just a little late because the birth rate of Muslim people, something like 7 children per family, and in America it's 1.5. So put it together over 50 years. So, and it's worse than that, and it gets worster and worster. And just at that time, the Lord comes with the fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets. And that is, he's saying to you and to me, just like he did through Kathy and Lloyd this morning, that is Jesus talking. And he's saying, will you knock off your civilian noise and quit the backbiting and the gossip and all the rest of it that is keeping everybody wounded? Because I'm ready to deliver you just in case you're interested. Because he's coming. And he isn't coming to bring us to heaven. What good would that do? Does the Bible say we're the lights of heaven? No. 2 people don't think so. What does it say we're the lights of? The world. The world. You are the light of the world. Well, that's exactly what God wants. That men may see your good works and glorify God. How are they going to do that when we're raptured into heaven? The whole thing is nonsense. It's not what God wants. God wants Christ to come and change the world so that it conforms to the laws of the kingdom. And it is going to happen. Oh, I told you last week, I was reading in the Smithsonian magazine, and it showed the firmament, the whole thing, space and all the galaxies and everything. And I looked at that. I haven't been the same since. That is, I use this word. This is Marla's word, and I use it very carefully. Awesome. Marla, it is awesome. Awesome. The power of God is awesome. Far beyond our ability to get our minds around it. And yet, he knows the sparrow that falls. You can't conceive of a person like that. It's incomprehensible. But he has said that, we're back to Isaiah 2. And this is what he has said will happen in the last days. The Lord's temple, that is Christ and his body, will be established as chief among the mountains. In other words, it will be the chief government of the world. The problem with the world today is government. Every government is filled with lying, graft, corruption, personal ambition. I read somewhere that Mubarak has 70 billion stashed away somewhere. You know, if the righteous aren't righteous enough, the wicked prevail. And we want to support Mubarak because he is the main strength to Israel in the Middle East. And yet we have to admit the corruption. It's a hard call. And the only solution is for us to hear from Jesus. And he is not telling me, for one person, to be upset. He's saying that all this is going on, and here we have a president that seems, at least, to favor the Muslims over the Jews, which is distressing to us, and is associated with the Muslim Brotherhood, or so on. Anyway, and the Lord says, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing. I'm all things are working together for good. So for me to get down and say to everybody, we're going to pray now. We're going to get with this thing and stop all this. We're going against God. It's true. You see, that contradicts the feelings of the natural man. The natural man wants to get out there and fight and do something about it. It's not God's way. You know, there's a few people that have changed the world, and Christ is one of them. And he did it by waiting on God and speaking God's words. Another person that changed the course of history was the Apostle Paul. He didn't do it by violence. He just lived by the life of Jesus. And if you and I learn to live by the life of Jesus, we will change the world. I guarantee it. Because you see, then it's no longer you, nor I, it is Christ. And he has all power. God has given him all power. Now this is what God has called you to do. He has called you to make the necessary changes in the world. You may be able to do a little now, but most of it will be when you appear with the Lord. It's as simple as that. I love that CD. I just love that CD because I can see in it Isaiah 61, verse 11, and 62, the first two verses. Now remember, it is God who stretched out the Smithsonian Institute, who said these things. For as I repeat things sometimes for the sake of the tape audience. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise, just like the CD, spring up before all nations. Not in heaven. All nations. The kingdom is coming. The prayer is being answered. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom is coming. And in the kingdom, you either rule or you are ruled. There's no one in the middle. So if you don't want to be ruled by people, then prepare yourself to be a ruler. That's what a kingdom is. Did you know that? It's a place of rule. It's not a location. It's a rulership. It's a government. And now notice Isaiah 62, 1 and 2. If we had a large church of 5,000 people, we could perform I wrote a fugue on these two verses. And it was performed in the Methodist Church in Rochester, New York, at the ordination of bishops. So you see, I'm bragging. Isn't that wonderful? For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And then another voice comes in, and then another voice comes in, and then another, until they come up to us a crescendo. And then it goes homophonic. That means then it's regular four-part harmony. And it's called For Zion's Sake. Okay, I still got a newspaper clipping from it. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. Doesn't that remind you of that CD? Her salvation like a blazing torch. Now, God said this. God, who spoke the incredible universe into being, said, this is what's going to happen. Oh, it's much better than a rapture. Much better. The nations will see your righteousness. Now that righteousness comes as we learn to live by the life of the righteous one. It's not going to come out of our Adamic nature, no matter how much of a Boy Scout we are. It has to come out from Christ. And it's not a legal state. It's something people can see when you tell the truth and you're kind. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth will see the righteousness coming forth from those who are in the highest government, on the highest mountain, Mount Zion, and the glory of God upon it. And the kings see that, and they'll bow down. You see that in Isaiah 60. They come from every nation to that light, to that glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Now, the Lord loves to change people's names. And remember how he called James and John the sons of thunder. He does that. And there's a promise in the second chapter of Revelation that if you overcome, he will give you a new name and a white stone. And that's an engagement ring. No, I'm sorry. The white pebble, that's a white pebble. That's not the engagement ring. The white pebble is where it's like, they say when they're voting in a lodge, they call it blackballing. A white pebble means you've been voted into the bride, and you'll have a new name. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it says. All right, we're back now to chapter 2. Imagine, this is written on the United Nations. Can you believe it? All nations will stream to it. You'll see that in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And that's where they all come. I could just picture them. Some of those tribes that come. See, where Antichrist works will be in the cities of the earth. But a lot of the places in the Amazon and other places will not be touched by Antichrist. And here they'll come. And I've seen some of them traveling. What they do, they all hop on one foot and for a while, and then they all hop in the other foot. It's really something. But God loves these people. And in my book, God Will Castle, I have him preparing the food while they're coming. I'm preparing food for them to return. Notice what it says. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's this high mountain where the body of Christ is assembled. To the house of the God of Jacob, that's you. He will teach us his ways. Imagine people voluntarily going up. Can you see how the whole atmosphere of the earth has changed? And do you know what changed it? Was first the Battle of Armageddon and Joel's army. Until the Lord, through his forces, his army had cleansed the earth of everything of Satan. And when that happens, the attitude of first people will change and they'll want God. That happens in times of revival, you know. The New York prayer meeting and others. People want to come. There's something attractive about God. And he will teach us. Now, you may be one of the teachers. Christ isn't going to do it all by himself. The Father certainly isn't going to do it. So you may be one of the teachers. And maybe that's why you're having a hard time today. Getting over the pettifogging. So that we may walk. In other words, we want to walk in his ways. And what are they taught? They're taught the same teaching that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. See, that's a foreshadow of this. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up on a mountain and he began to teach them, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on. That's what will be taught to the nations. And they want to learn that because Satan is not active in the earth anymore. So you may be one of those teachers. And that's why you're having the troubles you are, is because you can't teach other people out of your Adamic nature. It has to be out of what you see with the Lord. Each person that comes before you, you don't say, well, I think I'll teach him this or I think I'll teach him that. You go to Jesus and you say, what does this person need? I do that today because I get questions on the internet about doing this and doing that. And I ask the Lord about it. What should I say to this person? I don't trust myself. What do I know? I don't know nothing. But the Lord does. So that's why you've got to learn to live by the life of Jesus. All right? The law will go out from Zion. That's the body of Christ. Remember Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All Jews know that in Hebrew. That's a very famous Jewish saying there. And probably Belinda knows it in Hebrew. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that law will go out and it will be backed up by force. But it will be taught in gentleness. But you see, there will be many people. You see, America is so far into self-centeredness now that people aren't going to take this readily. They're going to have to be made. The idea that you're a free moral agent is history. No. Christ is the king, and you obey him in every detail. Get used to it now, because this is the way the kingdom is going to be. And the rulers will be those who overcome now all that comes against them, and they are going to govern with Christ, the people on the earth. And there's going to be no more abortion. There's going to be no more weird sexual practices. No more graft, no more robbery, no more violence, no more murder. Now that, can you picture even this area, which is a beautiful area, if there were no sin at all and everybody was doing God's will? Huh? Wouldn't be too bad a place to live, would it? Would you rather live up in the spirit world with the angels and play a harp? Or whether you would rather live down here with your loved ones and you knew that all your neighbors and everybody were spending their time doing God's will, worshiping God. That is what is coming. Amen. My goodness. Now, we're looking at Psalm 102, verse 19 through 22. Psalms 102. In case you think I made all this up. Well, I didn't. Because the Lord said, this is what I want them to hear Sunday. I says, check it out. All right, Psalm 102:19, verse 19. The Lord looked down from the sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Does that remind you of the CD? I don't know. I think so. Which CD is that? That is what is going to happen. And all that's holding it up is you and me learning to live by the life of Christ instead of our own life. Huh? That's what it means when it says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you can believe me when I say that few Christians do this. They don't want to hear anything like this. Talk in tongues? Fine. You know, that's another trick to add to my bag of tricks. But you want me to change what I am inside and not live my own life, but live by the life of Christ? Is that what you're asking? How many Christian people do you think are going to say, that's just what I always wanted? So you see, we're at a crossroads. We're at a crossroads. Pentecost was, but not nearly so demanding. It was a crossroads for people to humble themselves and speak in tongues. But nothing like today when the Lord... And see, the thing is, he's calling for rulers. Not just people to be saved, but what he's looking today is for people who will return with him. He doesn't like what's going on in the earth. He doesn't like it. And he's going to change it. Okay, let's take a look at Psalm 96, verse 11 through 13. I bet you never knew these were in Psalms, did you? That the Lord is coming to the earth. Did you know that? Huh? All right. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant. We're talking about the earth and fields. You know, poison ivy and everything. And I say that because I caught it every year as a boy out in the fields. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Now, I was up in Burma or Nagaland that there was a time when they heard the trees singing. And I told you that in Nagaland, they didn't need lights in their evening service. It was lit by the glory of God. See, we don't know these things because we're in a wealthy country and we're all proud and have a lot of money. But up there, Nagaland, that isn't true. But they do have more of God than we do, which is nice. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. See, he's coming, and he begins with us. He doesn't begin out there somewhere with those cigar chewers in Florida. He doesn't begin there. He begins with us. And the world, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. And then in Isaiah 42:4, and I preach this one a lot, the servant of the Lord is the Christ head and body. And it says, he, speaking of Jesus and his body, the servant of the Lord, shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. So you see, it's going to happen. Now, there are a whole pot full of verses, and I'm out of time here, so I can't read them to you, which I know will cause you to weep in your chairs here. But there are many verses that talk about, Old Testament and New, that talk about the saints ruling. So that's the theme of the hour. Who wants to rule with Jesus? Do you want to rule with Jesus? If you don't, you will be ruled, because no one in God's economy is left without government. So you can rule, but you'll have to overcome your desire to live your own life. Well, that's asking a lot of people, and I recognize that, but it's God's truth if there ever was. If you want to rule instead of being ruled, you are going to have to learn to live by Jesus' life, because he's not going to have people with an Adamic nature governing other people. They have to be coming from Christ. And that's how he lived, was by watching the Father and doing what the Father did. Now we're going to have to learn to watch Jesus and do what he does, because I'm telling you, the world is in an uproar. Yeah, it's in an uproar, and unfortunately our governors, some of them that are governing our country, are more sympathetic with Islam than they are with Christianity. No matter what they say, that's what they do. So we're not going to fret. We're not going to say anything awful. We're going to learn to live by the life of Jesus. All right, I guess we're going to take the communion now, and then we're going to listen to Lloyd's CD once more. Yes.
Isaiah 2 is also at Rockefeller Center on their building.
Oh, is that so? It's what people want. It's what people want, and then they do everything to frustrate it. It's what the UN wants, and then they do everything to frustrate it. And so you can fret, or you can learn to live by the life of Jesus. It's the choice you make. Okay. Now, are the people out getting ready for the communion? I saw Mark go out, maybe some others. Okay. Well, let's get our hearts ready for the communion, and then after the communion, we're going to hear that CD, and when we hear it, we're going to say, yeah, that's going to happen. No matter what I read in the paper today, that's where it's going. Okay. And are we getting ready for the communion, Mark? If you're not learning to live by the life of Jesus, you know, letting him help you make your decisions and work them out in him. I invite you to come to the altar and do it right now. Because if you wait till this afternoon, you're not going to do it. That's all there is to that. You've got to do it right now. Anybody want to learn to live by the life of Jesus? Or would you prefer your own life for a while? Oh, hallelujah. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's not very far off. In fact, he's coming today, as Lloyd and Kathy pointed out, to those that will receive him. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we're thinking about your return to the earth and the changes that need to be made. So help us to prepare ourselves to be part of those who will help with these very necessary changes. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold up the cup before the Lord, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, we know you're not dead now, and you're coming in your power and your glory. And we yet shall see all the isles of the earth praising God, all the ends of the earth praising God when you establish your throne in Jerusalem. Oh God, how wonderful to look past the terrible scenes of earth today, people being mutilated, and realize that the day is coming when the earth will be filled with singing and the love of God. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? I guess we can remain seated, so I don't want to disturb people at the altar because it's too important what they're doing. So maybe not so loud, Lloyd. Can you turn down the volume a little bit? Because there's some people praying up here. And we're gonna rejoice with this vision that is going to happen. And it's only waiting for you and me to get our program together. Christ has his together. Now we've got to get ours together. Those at the altar, you don't need to get up for anything. Just do as you're doing. We're going to rejoice here in the vision of Isaiah.